So today, I want to speak to you about something I'm really passionate about. And I just believe with all my heart that sometimes we see having an enemy as being a negative. That actually, and I guess in one sense, when you have an enemy, it's not a good day, is it? But in another sense, it's a sign you're in the right place. Matter of fact, there's a friend of mine, he's a fighter pilot. He flies the F-18 Super Hornets. And he says, Steve, I always know that I'm on mission. Listen to this. He's a fighter pilot. And he goes, I always know I'm on mission and I'm in enemy territory when I'm being fired at. When I'm not being fired at, I have no enemy. I know I'm on mission. I know I'm in the right place. I know I'm a threat to the enemy when I'm being fired at. That is what I want to talk to you about today. So let's go in our Bibles to, let's start in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read in verse 13. And look what the Bible says here. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until a more opportune time. When the devil had finished all this tempting, this is speaking of Christ, he left him until a more opportune time. You see, the enemy was looking to take down Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he was looking to see if there was any way he could bring him down. And then he realized in that moment there was not an opportune time. And so he left him and he waited for a more opportune time. How many know that what the enemy means for evil, God will mean for good? And so the devil left him because it wasn't an opportune time. Everybody got that? And I want to talk to, matter of fact, let's go to Psalm 23. I don't even know, sorry, for the words, you're all freaking out right now because I'm going to read the whole psalm, but I've only given you a few verses. And this is how I want to start my message this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. Who can say amen to that? I will lack nothing. Oh, I love that, don't you? How many of that's Bible right there? The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh, I love it, don't you? He leads me. Look at the Bible says, beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths of right paths for his name's sake. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Hey, what? Can we go back to the Lord is my shepherd? What? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Evil? What? For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Say what? His rod, the rod of correction, evil, dark valley, the valley of death. What? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Let's go back to that. In the same psalm that our soul is being restored is the same psalm where we're walking through the valley and the shadow of death. The rod, and I want the shepherd. I don't want the rod. In the same psalm. I don't like Psalm 23 anymore. And look what it says now. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Not in the absence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemy. God is going to serve up the best food. Not in the absence of your enemy, but in the presence of your enemy. You know you're on mission when your enemy is right in front of you. Come on. You're on mission. I've come to tell you that you need an enemy as much as you need a friend. You need an enemy. An enemy does a few things. We're going to talk about it. It says, look at this. I love this. You prepare a table. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Oh, now we're getting back to the good stuff again. My head anointed with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, my friends, Jesus had an enemy. And if Jesus had an enemy, so do we. And I thank God that the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I don't want you to be thinking about people being your enemy. People are not your enemy. Now, the devil can sometimes use people to accomplish his purposes, but people are not your enemy. The devil is your enemy. And as long as you look at it in a natural mind, you can see people as being your enemy, but you've got to identify what's really the source of that attack. You see, Jesus one day said to the disciples, "Let's go to the other side." And the Bible says that Jesus went to sleep on the boat. And then the disciples woke him up. "Master, Master, we're going to drown." And Jesus rebuked the storm. Well, how many know you can't rebuke a storm? I mean, it's inanimate. It'd be like rebuking your car when it won't start. I mean, you can rebuke it all you want, but it's inanimate. I've seen so many pastors rebuke sound systems. Amen. I, of course, am one of them. And you can rebuke it all you want, but it's inanimate. But Jesus rebuked a storm. But the Bible says the storm sat down. Because Jesus was on his way to go pray for Legion, a man who was possessed by many demons, and satanic activity was on the back of the storm. And the storm sat down because the devil had to obey Jesus. Sometimes we're rebuking the wrong thing, and we've got to rebuke what is really going on. We have an enemy. It will manifest itself in a storm. It can manifest itself in people. It can manifest itself in a situation. But I want to bring our eyes to your real enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's not natural things. It's not your boss. It's not the government. Come on, somebody say amen. It's not your neighbor. We have an enemy. As a matter of fact, Jesus had an enemy. And the devil is patient in setting you up to destroy you. You see, the Bible says he left Jesus and was looking for a more opportune time. Little did Satan know that Jesus' death would result in the salvation of mankind. And I want to give you a few thoughts. Number one, listen to this. When Satan attacks you, he runs the risk of promoting you. When Satan attacks you, he runs the risk of promoting you. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Rather, he made himself of nothing, of no reputation. He made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as of a man. He humbled himself." Everybody say, "He humbled himself." "And became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place and gave him a name which is above every other name." You see, my friends, the Bible says that the devil waited for a more opportune time. He waited for Jesus to go about his ministry and began raising the dead, ruining funerals, spitting in blind men's eyes and healing them, bringing people who were deaf and opening their ears, stirring up religious powers, stirring up the Roman Empire, waiting for a more opportune time. And Jesus, 3.5 years into his ministry, the Bible says that the enemy worked through Judas, and one of Jesus' own betrayed him. Come on, somebody say amen. The Bible says that he worked through the religious powers of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Bible says the same crowd that cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is the same crowd that cried, "Crucify him, we want Barabbas." If you live your life to please the crowd, my friend, you are riding a roller coaster. The devil waited for a more opportune time. Well, here it is now. Pilate doesn't know what to do with him. And the Bible says that Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. But because of that, God exalted him. You see, my friends, when Satan attacks you, he runs the risk of promoting you. The devil found his opportune time because the devil did not kill Jesus. Jesus laid down his life. But Jesus allowed the devil to think that this was his attack. But Jesus himself said, "You tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll rebuild it." He knew what he was doing before he went to the cross. He even gave the devil a bit of a heads up. You can come, and can you imagine the moment that Jesus was crucified and all of hell was celebrating? What looked like devastation actually was a divine setup of God himself, and it looked like the enemy is having his day. It looked like the enemy has said it's all over, it's all done. But no, my friends, when the devil attacks you, he runs the risk of promoting you. He was a servant, obedient to death, became a man. But when you understand that you're in the will of God, you're in the way of God, then you're obedient to God, then I'm going to tell you, it is promotion time. God exalted him with a name above every other name. And when Satan attacks you, he's running the risk of promoting you. Come on, somebody say amen. It's not a setback, it's a setup. It's God is actually gonna use even your enemy to promote you. Come on. So don't be looking at the enemy and don't be looking at the situation. Just go, "God, what are you up to?" When you are under an attack, you just need to say, "It's promotion time." All right, God's getting ready to promote me. God's getting ready to advance me. Come on, turn to the person next to you and say amen. Amen. You know, there was a young guy back in Australia, a young 18-month-old baby boy. And I got a phone call from our senior pastor, Pastor Brian Houston. He said to me, "Steve, I need you to go over to the house of this family. The mother just found the baby boy. His name was Tyler. 18 months of age. He's drowned in the pool. 20 minutes later now, has been pronounced dead." And I get a phone call, "Steve, go pray with mom and pray with the family." So I'm driving over to the house and I'm thinking of Psalm 23. It's what motivated this message. And I'm thinking, what would I share with a grieving mother who just is now holding a lifeless 18-month-old baby in her arms? And I'm thinking, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And even though I walk through the valley and the shadow of death," this is not death in and of itself, this is the shadow of death, because we will live forever. And I'm thinking about all these things. And then when I get to the house, I thought, no. Let's pray for this child. And I remember I saw the mother when I got to the front door. I saw her in the back door. And I saw her praying and I saw her weeping. And I just thought, come on, let's see what God can do. I didn't go in there saying, "God's going to do a miracle." I went to the whole way thinking, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's a good thought to know. And that's a good psalm to have perspective on eternity. But something hit me in the stomach. And I said to the mum, "Let's pray." And the doctor looked and kind of rolled her eyes. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke death. And I command this baby's spirit to come alive." And I saw the mother do this. "Oh, no, you don't." Grabbed into the air. And I'm thinking, what's mum doing? Get back. And the baby gave a drowning cry. And the doctor's jaw fell open. And then the doctor quickly began to give medical attention to the baby, but the doctor wasn't all that encouraging. The doctor said, this is not good news. I'm going, how could this not be good news? The baby was dead. You pronounced the baby dead. Now the baby's alive. She goes, this baby's been dead for too long. Its central nervous system had already shut down. There's been no blood in its brain. It'll be brain damaged. Its lining of its lungs has been eaten away by the chlorine in the pool. There is no hope for this child. It'd be better that this did not happen. I'm going, how can you go, this is bad, when the baby was dead and now the baby is alive, and now you're talking like it would have been better off if the baby remained dead? And I'm thinking, if God can raise a baby from the dead, God can fix the brain damage. And I don't believe there is brain damage. Just for the record, that young man, 18 months of age, today is one of the most well-known praise and worship leaders of Young and Free Hillsong Youth Worship. And I want to tell you, when Satan attacks you, he runs the risk of promoting you, and some of you have got to get the right perspective. You got to stop living like you're a victim. You got to stop living like the enemy's getting the better of you. You just got to say, come on, it's promotion time. God, I thank you. I'm on mission. Come on, somebody say amen. Here's the second thing that I think about you need an enemy, is your enemy activates your passion. Your enemy activates your passion. I got a couple of passions. Not a lot, but I got a couple. Here's number one passion. Number one passion in all my life is to see people who are not saved meet Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I just think to myself that Jesus is real. I think the gospel is alive and powerful. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I got another passion, and it's this. I don't think sometimes we see the enemy for who he really is. I think sometimes we magnify the enemy, and we should be magnifying the Lord. The only influence the enemy has over you is what you give him. I remember one time back in Australia, I was having this prayer meeting with young people, and this guy walked into the room, and he was a warlock. And I didn't know then he was a warlock, but he was a pretty interesting looking man. He kind of, you know, had this death stare. And in the middle of prayer, he kept staring me down like, and you know, I'm thinking, I can just tell the man does not have a lot of Jesus in him. And at the end of it, he came up to me and goes, I want you to know I'm a warlock. I said, you're a what? He goes, I'm a warlock. I said, oh, that's cool, man, whatever you're into, you know. And he goes, tonight I'm going to go back with a coven of witches and a coven of warlocks, and we're going to curse you. And tonight you will die in your sleep. You will not wake up in the morning. Your wife will wake up to a corpse. We're going to go get a chicken, and we're going to sacrifice it. We're going to shed blood, and you will die of a heart attack in your sleep tonight. I said, nice to meet you, man. Didn't want to say God bless. I'm not so sure God would bless that. And I told some of my Christian friends. I said, you know what that man just said to me? They said, what did he say? He's a warlock. He's going to curse me. They're going to get together in this whole coven, and they're going to, you know, sacrifice some animal, and they're just going to, you know, just, you know, speak curses all night, and I'm not going to wake up in the morning. I'm going to die. So my friends, my Christian friends, said to me, well, if they're going to do that all night in the spirit, speaking curses, then we should spend the whole night awake praying and having this spiritual Star Wars, and we're countering the curse, and we should spend the whole night in prayer against that. I said, no, not me. I'm going to bed. I'm not losing a night's sleep over him. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in me. You can pray if you want. I'm not praying. I know to whom I belong. I'm just reading about Balaam and Balaam trying to curse the people of God. And God said, you can't curse them because I bless them. And I'm thinking, come on, you can't be cursed if you've been blessed by Jesus. If you're a Christian, greater is he that is in you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You are the head and you are not the tail. You are above and you are not beneath. Come on, somebody, you got to see the devil for who he really is. Here's Balaam. He's on his donkey. Am I allowed to move around? No one told me what I could and couldn't do. I feel like I've been let loose because at Wave, they don't, with all these TV cameras, they tell me, don't go over there, don't go over there. But I'm in CRC. I've been set free. Praise the Lord. And so, it's Balaam riding his donkey. He's on his way to curse the people of God. God told him, you can't curse them because I blessed them. See, when someone says to you, I'm taking you down, go, you can't curse whom the Lord has blessed. The Bible says the curse causeless shall not come. We got to see the devil for who he really is. He is defeated. Come on, he is defeated. Ezekiel 37, verse 17, the Bible says God threw Satan to the earth. You ever wonder why God put him on the earth? Why didn't God send him straight to hell? Go straight to hell. Do not to go to earth. Do not collect $200. Go straight to hell. The Bible says God put him on the earth. The Bible says to make a spectacle of him. God put him on the earth. Isaiah 14, verse 16, it says, and those I threw you to the earth, and when they see you, watch this, they will look narrowly upon you. When they see you for who you really are, not what your aunt told you, not what some warlock told you, not what some movie and some impression of this emaciated, anemic priest that has no power over the devil, but when you understand that you live under the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus conquered sin and conquered death, took the keys of hell and the grave, and defeated the devil. Let me tell you, God put him on the earth to make a spectacle of him. And when we see him for who he really is, Isaiah 14, verse 16, you will look narrowly upon him. That's the devil that tried to destroy my marriage? You mean he's the one that tried to send me into bankruptcy? You mean he's the one that tried to take my wayward child? Him? He's weak. My concern is we don't see the devil for who the Bible says he is. He's Balaam. He's riding his donkey. He's going to curse the people that God told him you can't curse because he's blessed them. And God sends an angel to stop Balaam from cursing the people of God. But Balaam, the prophet of God, cannot see the angel, but the donkey can. But the poor donkey, because the donkey can't talk. And donkey's got a dumb prophet on his back, and the donkey has more spiritual insight than the prophet on his back. He can see the angel, but the prophet can't. And the angel's standing there with the flaming sword. And the donkey does the only thing the poor donkey can do. Don't proceed in the direction that the prophet wants you to go. It will be a bad day. So the donkey turns and Balaam slaps the donkey. The poor donkey. He wants to say, can't you see the angel? So it happens a second time. Balaam gets the donkey back on course and the donkey's looking going, I ain't going that way. And Balaam slaps the donkey. And God in his mercy felt sorry for the donkey. And the third time, the Bible says the donkey just literally pushed the prophet up against a brick wall, and the prophet's leg got crushed on the brick wall. So the Balaam gets off the donkey, slaps the donkey. What is wrong with you, donkey? And God says, I'm going to let the donkey tell him. And God gives the donkey a voice. Can't you see the angel? What's wrong with you? Come on. You see, your enemy activates your passion. I hate to see people ripped off by the enemy. And all it's done is activate my passion to help people understand. Come on, the curse causes shall not come. You are the head and you are not the tail. You are above and you are not beneath. Your enemy activates your passion. I hate to see people not know that Jesus is alive. Your enemy activates your passion. I hate seeing people sick, and I want to see sick people well in the name of Jesus. I love to lay hands on sick people and believe God for them to be healed in the name of Jesus. Come on. Your enemy activates your passion. What annoys you, what gets you fired up, it's a sign that's your passion. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. Here's the third thing about why you need an enemy. The size of your enemy is the size of your reward. For every level, there's always a new devil. Amen. And whenever things come under pressure and you feel like all hell is breaking loose, what you need to realize, all of heaven's getting ready to promote you. Amen? And your enemy, you need an enemy, because your enemy activates your passion. It wakes you up. It helps you reveal purpose. It helps you know you're on mission. You see, my friend, if you're no threat to the devil, it means you're no threat to the devil. Actually, attack is a sign you're on course. If everything is going really good, it might mean you're in the wrong place. You understand what I'm saying? Let's not be victims. Let's not be looking for spiritual attack. Come on, let's not go picking fights that God never called us to fight. But I think there's some people here that you're thinking you're out of the will of God, because it seems like nothing seems to be working out. All that's happening is heaven is getting ready to promote you. Amen? And your enemy activates your passion. And the size of your enemy is the size of your reward. Some people feel like it's been too hard. It's been too difficult. Come on. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Here's the problem. We get people get too used to the view of the mountain. Amen. And then we think, let's go mountain climbing and let's do portraits of the mountain. But actually, Jesus said, if you speak to the mountain, don't talk about it, speak to it, and say, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it will be. Why? Because you're blocking my view of what's on the other side. Don't get used to the view of the mountain. It's the view on the other side. And can I just tell you, the size of your enemy is the size of your reward. Right now, if you're facing some big stuff, can I tell you, you're serving a big God. Yes. Amen? Yes. And I've just come to tell somebody here this morning, listen to me now, you need an enemy. Your enemy, listen to this, when he attacks you, he's running the risk of promoting you. Yes. Come on, are you catching it? Yes. Your enemy wakes up your passion. It actually is what gets you out of bed. And the size of your enemy is the size of your reward. Listen to this. The best meals are on the front line of the battle. You prepare a table, a feast for me in the presence of my enemies, not in the absence. A table, a meal. Champions learn to get spiritual nutrition out of every attack. In the presence of your enemies, there's a meal waiting for you. The best meals are on the front line of the battle, not in the back of the battle. God prepares a table for you in the presence. It's not you sitting there having a meal and just chilling out. No, no, no. You are facing your enemy, and right there is the best food. Right there is the best nourishment. Right there is when you discover why you were born, why God put you on the earth. Right there you discover, greater is He. I can take this enemy down. God is with me. God is for me. God is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. I'm going to get the best nutrition. The best meals are on the front line of the battle. Come on. Champions learn to get nutrition out of every spiritual attack. Come on. You're getting stronger, not worse, in the presence of your enemies. God, you hearing this? You catching this? By the way, in case you didn't realize, I did wake up the next morning. Here I am. We got to see the devil for who he really is. The Bible says we ought not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. My concern is sometimes our ignorance is more that we give him too much credit. Then we realize God's up to something. Bring it on. What are you up to now, Lord? Come on. When there's attack, God, I thank you. The size of my enemy is the size of my reward. God, I thank you that the best meals, I'm the healthiest and I'm the strongest and I'm the best nourished in the presence of, not in the absence of my enemies. Come on, turn to the person next to you and say, he's preaching better than we're listening. Come on. Number five, is this helping anybody? Yes. This is kind of like a preachy, teachy kind of a word. When you have an enemy, you get what's called the eye of the tiger. Who's ever seen the Rocky movies? Do you know the one with Apollo Creed and he's Rocky and he had the trainer called Mickey? How many know what I'm talking about? This is old school right now. This is back in the good old days. And there's one with the song Eye of the Tiger. And it's this one where Apollo Creed says to Rocky, man, I got to tell you something. That first time we fought hard and I may have won because I was the previous champion. And I have may have leaned in favor of me because you're the new kid on the block. But let me tell you something. As bad as a beating I took from you the first time, I knew I lost the second fight the moment I looked you in the eye. He said, you had the eye of the tiger. And you had that look of, you beat me the first time, but I'm going to make sure you don't beat me a second time. Rocky, all I had to do was look in your eye before a punch was thrown, and I knew I'd already lost this fight. And Rocky lost his eye of the tiger, and Apollo was trying to get it back. But let me tell you quickly, because this is a great illustration for us. You see, Rocky, in that first movie, he wanted to fight Apollo Creed, the world champion. But the problem was his wife didn't want him. Not even then his wife, his girlfriend. Didn't want, actually was his wife. And didn't want him to fight. And she was worried about it. And she's going, Rocky, don't do it. He already took away your peripheral vision from the first fight. And now the second fight, you can't see from this side. He can just punch you all day and knock you silly. And then she had she was pregnant and she was picking up a big bag of food, and then she ended up in hospital in a coma. And here's Apollo Creed. He is ready to fight the fight of his life. It's the rematch against Rocky, and he is in the gym, and he is lean, and he is mean, and he's skipping rope. And he's punching the back, and the music's playing. He's got the, you know, just muscles bulging everywhere, and he's ready to go. And where's Rocky? He's in a hospital bed, and his coach Mickey is going, "Rock, Rock, we gotta go, we gotta train." Here's Apollo. He's getting leaner and faster. And here's Rocky laying by the bed. Yo, Adrian! Adrian! I won't do it! The last thing she said before he talked, before she went in the coma, "I don't want you to fight." And Rocky goes, "I'm not gonna fight Adrian. I'm not gonna Adrian. And Mickey's going, "Rock, Rock, come on. We gotta fight. You gotta get ready. You're not ready. You gotta get speed. You gotta get some speed. And you're not gonna get speed sitting here. Rock, come on." And Rocky goes, "Adrian!" Day after day, Rocky lost the eye of the tiger. He lost his will to fight. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do to some of you. He wants you to lose your will to fight. He just wants you to just stop. And then he's there. Mickey's asleep in the corner in the hospital room waiting. Apollo. And all of a sudden, he's holding Adrian's hand. And Adrian's hand begins to move. She's coming out of the coma. And Rocky's going, "Oh, Adrian, yo, Adrian." He's crying. Mickey, "Why? Why?" Adrian says, "Rocky,
Adrian,
come here."
"What is it, Adrian?"
"I want you to do one thing for me."
"Anything, Adrian. I'm not going to fight Apollo. Adrian."
"I just want you to do one thing."
"Anything. What is it?"
"Just one thing."
"What is it, Adrian?"
"Come here. Come here." "She, I can't talk very loud. I've just come out of a coma. It's all for the drama of the movie. Come, come, come." He puts his ear right to her mouth, to her lips. He'll do anything for her right now. He'll do anything. She's just one thing.
"What is it, Adrian?"
"When."
"Say what?"
"When." All of a sudden, Apollo is looking, but Rocky has got the eye of the tiger. He's running the streets of Philadelphia. He's a lean, mean, fighting machine. He's punching the bag. He's double timing. He's doing everything he can. He gets in the ring and he stands before Apollo Creed, and Apollo Creed sees something in Rocky that is the most dangerous thing. It's a wounded warrior who was taken out of a battle, but the second time he's going back in the battle, he knows, "I'm not gonna let you get the better of me this time." And that, my friends, is what happens when you get attacked and you get back on the field. You've got the eye of the tiger. Come on, somebody. You're running up the steps and you're ready for the fight. This area is a big military area. You talk to some of the soldiers and some of the warriors who've been wounded on a battlefield, and they go back to the battlefield. One particular person, a friend of mine, shot 16 times and lived and went back to battle. He said to me, "The enemy got me that time, but my goodness, I will not let that happen to me twice. I'm thinking, thank God for our military. Yes. 16 times and goes back. I went to visit him at Bethesda Hospital. Never seen anybody with more bullet holes in one person. 16. And he's back serving in our military. A wounded warrior, but he's got the eye of the tiger. Some of you today, God's given you the eye of the tiger. All right, devil. It's on. I'm just going to get bigger. You knock me down, I'll get back up again. You knock me back down, I'll just get back up again. The harder you knock me down, the bigger I bounce back in Jesus' name. I've got the eye of the tiger. Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, somebody give God some praise if you believe it today. Come on. You see, my friends, you need an enemy because when you get attacked, you get the eye of the tiger. But not only that, when you get attacked, you get new weapons. You see, David, before he fought Goliath, just had a few stones. Come on. But when he went and took on Goliath and knocked Goliath out, the Bible says he picked up Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. You see, my friend, when you get attacked, you get new weapons. And not only that, but here's probably the thing I think is the most powerful thought of them all. You need an enemy. You need an enemy as much as you need a friend. Because your enemy activates your passion. When the enemy attacks you, it's a sign that he's taking the risk of God promoting you. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. The best meals are on the front line of the battle. I mean, how many just are right here go, that's enough, I'm ready. Come on, let's go. All right, I see it now. But I think the most powerful thing that happens to anybody is not just the eye of the tiger. But you actually, when you've been through an attack, how many can relate to this? You become more compassionate to others who've been under an attack. Look what the Bible says here about Jesus. I'm going to get our singers and musicians to come on back. And I want to read to you just one more verse and I'm going to close out. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. I'm going to read from the Message. It says, it is obvious, of course, that he didn't go to all this trouble for angels. It was for people like us, children of Abraham. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he became before God as high priest to get rid of all people's sins, watch this, he would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. You see, when you've been under an attack, you just become more compassionate. Come on. You know, sometimes I've been pastoring now for 33 years. Been here in Hampton Roads for the last 18 years. Before that, 8 years in Hillsong Church. Before that, was in a church for 10 years before that. I've only been in 3 churches my whole life. The church I got saved in, the church I was a pastor in for many years, and now the church I now pastor. I'm not a church hopper. I believe in getting planted in the local church. I believe there's something powerful about people getting planted in a church. I broke my left foot. I mean, I broke it good. I broke it bad. 6 bones, dislocated metatarsal, a total foot reconstruction, screws and wires, you name it, this foot has been through it. I was doing 80 mile an hour on a jet ski, tried to throw the passenger off, but he thought he's not going off without me. So I tried to hold myself under the jet ski, and 80 miles an hour, he ripped me and my foot just bent back into my shin and just totally destroyed it. But you got to know, I'm stupid enough to stay out on the jet ski for the rest of the day knowing I broke it. But what's the point of going to the hospital when I could have enjoyed the rest of the day on the jet ski and then go to the hospital at the end of the day? That is the nature of who was before you today. Young and dumb. And honestly, now When I go to an airport, and I was in a cast for I don't know how long, I wasn't able to walk on it, screws and wires, there's still some wire in my foot. And now when I see somebody with a broken foot, and I look at them and I think, I know your pain. And I'm in an airport, and I look and think, dear God, look how far away that gate is. How will they ever make it? I'll be honest with you. Are you okay if I be honest? Is that okay? I'll be honest, and some of you may not like me after this, but I'm just going to be honest. I used to look at the amount of, I'm all for, you know, disabled parking. But there were some times I used to get an attitude. Man, they get all the good spots. I got to park way over there. And look at all these spots. When I broke my foot, I went, oh man, could we have one at the front door for them? Because when you've been through some pain, you become more compassionate to others. And just maybe, one of the things we can learn when we're being attacked is how to have compassion for others who are going through their attack. Let's not be quick to judge them. Let's pray for them. Let's love them. Let's say, come on, you can make it. I want to be your climbing partner. I want to stand beside you. Two are better than one. A brother was born for adversity. In your dark day, I was born for this moment. Come on, do you receive the word? Come on, do you receive the word? Come on, do you receive the word?